As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. That's John 4, 20 through 24, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth."
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and thank you all for coming out and to worship God this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here on this interesting weather day in May, and we are thankful that you're here and encourage you to follow along as we go and look at God's Word. I want to take a moment and thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning with you. I appreciate it, and it's something that I've been working on over the years to kind of hone my skills a little bit with preaching. So if you are visiting, I am not the evangelist here, so I am not nearly as skilled as Don is, so don't hold that against the congregation here. So this morning we're going to talk about the music in worship services. So we obviously were singing this morning, and if you're visiting with us, it might be a little bit different than what you might be used to, especially if you're a part of a different type of congregation. If you are a member of a denomination, Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, it might be a little bit different because we don't have any type of musical instruments in the background here. Getting a little feedback here. But we're going to talk about this a little bit and kind of look through the lens of how you would approach someone that asks you this question that may have, you know, an organ or a piano or many instruments throughout their standard service. So we want to look at that and kind of develop this framework on how you would approach that with somebody. And so, you know, why do you only sing in worship services? It might be a question that someone's asked you before. And so let's look at this a little bit logically, right? We'll develop this framework, which can then be applied to different aspects of our worship services. So our normal answer for this would be, well, we do this because we have this authority to do so. We need this authority. It's taught through the Word of God. And because it's stated in the Word of God, it implies that authority is needed. Well, the next thing that we want to ask is, well, if we need authority, why do we need authority, right? And from there, if we need authority, it implies that there's a prescribed way to worship God. And if there's a prescribed way to worship God, well, then you ask the question, is there a right and a wrong way to worship God? And so that's where we're going to begin by answering this question. Is there a right and a wrong way to worship God? And so we're going to first look at Leviticus chapter 10. And this is an example that a lot of people bring up when talking about this type of subject or bringing holiness to God and making sure we're worshiping and rendering God's due justice for this. So Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace. If we were to ask that same question to Nadab and Abihu, is there a right and wrong way to worship God? What do you think they would say? If you were to ask that to Aaron, their father, or to Moses, their uncle, or to any of the children of Israel that would have witnessed this event, what do you think their response would be? When they offered in worship something the Lord had not commanded, it was taken by the Lord as a sign of disrespect for his holiness. And such examples were written for our learning, and we read that in 1 Corinthians 10:11. And so as children of God, we are to be holy before the Holy One who called us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, therefore, it's equally important that we treat God as being holy. This we can do in our worship by doing exactly what he instructs us to do. And we can know that by studying his word. So to be sure that we do this in regards to our music and worship, I'd like to consider what the New Testament says about, one, the nature of worship in general, and then apply that to music in the New Testament and what is taught and discussed therein. And so when we go throughout the New Testament, there's different types of worship that are mentioned throughout it. One, which is referred to as true worship, and that is referenced by Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 20. And it reads, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is the type of worship expected by God today. An hour is coming and now is, implying that we are in that time. We discussed that this morning in the Bible class. And since this concerns us personally, we'll spend much more time on that this morning. But let's quickly go over some other things that are mentioned in the New Testament, such as vain worship. And that is referred to by Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, where it says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This worship is the result of following traditions of men and ignoring the commandments of God on any particular subject. And you can fill in the blank on what that is. You know, men have changed this, and you know, there is no limit once you go down that road. A third type of worship is referred to as ignorant worship. In Acts 17, 22 and 23, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Those in Athens didn't know who God, the true God, was. And much can be said today. You know, the absence of knowledge doesn't give us a ticket of righteousness. And the fourth one that is mentioned is what is called will worship or self-imposed worship, and that is referred to in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, where it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as a living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so this type of worship is closely aligned with vain worship, but is not taught by God in His Word. Again, we discuss Nadab and Abihu, and that type of worship was not acceptable to God. And so it should be evident that not just any worship is acceptable to God, and there are different kinds that can be offered, but there's only one that's acceptable. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's no mention that their sincerity wasn't true in this passage. But it's mentioned that they were practicing lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Well, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And so if you apply that to Matthew 7, it there again substantiates that there is a right and a wrong way to worship God. And if you're talking with someone who is of a denominational church, a lot of times they will say, well, I agree that, you know, you are right with God. The way that you think is fine. But I also think that a lot of other people are right. And so what you want them to begin to ask themselves is, well, what does this verse mean in Matthew 7? What distinguishes you from them? How do you know whether or not you're in that category, right? Because now there's a line drawn saying that if you go past that, if you're in this category, you think you might be right, but it could be wrong. So that's the logic that we want to get someone to start thinking about. Since God will only accept true worship, we had better understand what's involved. And so let's dig in a little bit as to what Jesus is speaking of, where he says in John 4, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that's in John 4, 23. But what is meant by the phrase in spirit and truth? Notice first the contrast being made by Jesus. In John 4, 19 through 24, it says, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And then Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Jews had been worshiping correctly by going to Jerusalem, but now the time was coming when the place was not going to be important as it was in the Old Testament. There was going to be a change. Thus, the contrast is between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this passage. Somehow, Old Testament worship had not been in spirit and in truth as described here by Jesus. So let's dig into that a little bit. When we look about what is worshiping God in spirit, what does that mean? You know, some understand this to mean to do so with sincerity from the heart, which is absolutely essential. But is that what is meant here in this passage? Does it fit with the idea that Jesus is making in contrast between the Old and New Testament? Because sincerity was required in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 7, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Sincerity was an important aspect of worship in the Old Testament. So maybe there's more to it than just being sincere when it comes to spiritual worship. In contrast to worship that is physical or fleshly, this contrast is in harmony with the context. Jesus began by saying God is spirit. Therefore, the worship of him is to be spiritual. That is more in keeping with his nature. This interpretation is in harmony with that we learn elsewhere about the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you were to read Hebrews 9, the first 10 verses, there's a lot of things that are listed about the Old Testament worship. There's things like the physical structure of the tabernacle and the special clothing that the priests would wear and how elaborate it was, and the lampstand and the burning of incense and the animal sacrifices. All this is pointing towards a very physical type of worship. It appeals to the physical senses. But New Testament worship is geared more towards the spiritual side of man. God's temple is spiritual, and it's made up of Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" All Christians are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The physical ordinances of the Old Testament were the last until a time of reformation, which is referred to in Hebrews 9, 9, and 10, which has occurred with the coming of the New Testament. It was symbolic for the present time. To worship in spirit, then, is to offer up spiritual worship as taught in the New Testament, and not the physical kind that is found in the Old Testament. So if that's what spiritual worship is, what does the truth part mean of that verse that we referred to? What is meant to worship in truth? To worship according to the commands of God is how it's often interpreted, and certainly should be the case. But does this contrast with what God expected in the Old Testament? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 and 33, it says, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." The Israelites were commanded to follow God's commandments. And Jesus admitted that the Jews were right in their worship back in John 4:22. It was implied when he started talking about, you know, going to Jerusalem and worshiping. So the contrast is not between true and false worship. The contrast is between that which is true or real and that which has been a shadow pointing towards the true. Many elements of the Old Testament were simply a shadow or a figure of what was to come. We made reference to the tabernacle. We can read that in Hebrews 9, which was a symbol. The law with its worship, only a shadow of that which was to come. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." Christ is now in the true tabernacle, which is heaven. And Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Therefore, we should expect the worship of the true to be different from that of the shadow, or different from that of the Old Testament. And we've already seen that to be the case. The Old Testament worship was not, which was but a shadow, was of a physical nature. But New Testament worship, which God now expects of true worshipers, is according to the true realities. God is spirit, Christ is in heaven, and is therefore spiritual in nature. And so we can see that there are different types of worship, but only one is acceptable. And we see that we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so let's talk about how this applies to the music. There's only commanded, and from an example standpoint, one type of music mentioned in the New Testament. And we'll go over some of those examples. And that is vocal. The example of Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 30, it says, "And then they had a song, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is right after Jesus established the Lord's Supper. You remember Paul and Silas while they were in prison in Acts 16 and verse 25, it says, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I guess one could argue that while they were in prison, they didn't have any instruments to play. Well, there's lots of other references. In Romans 15:9, it says, "Sing to your name." 1 Corinthians 14:15, "Oh, we'll sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." The most common, probably, and well-known is Ephesians 5:19, where it says, "Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16, "Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Hebrews 2:12, "I will sing praise to you." James 5:13, "Let him sing psalms." This is a very specific type of music mentioned. The music in the New Testament emphasized the spiritual. In Ephesians 5:19, "Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What does making melody mean? In the Old Testament, this had reference to the playing of musical instruments. But notice that now in the New Testament, making melody is to be done in the heart, not with a mechanical instrument. And notice that it's a contrast. The contrast between the heart, which is spiritual, and that of a mechanical instrument from the Old Testament, which is a physical. And since the music is to be offered to the Lord, we had better regard him as holy and offer exactly what he specified. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, this is a parallel passage to Ephesians 5:19. Notice again that the emphasis is spiritual. So if we review and contrast the music between the New Testament and the Old Testament, We'll see some differences. In the Old Testament, music was performed by a professional choir. It was accompanied by various musical instruments. There was an emphasis on how it sounded to the human ear, appealing to the physical side of man. A lot of that hasn't changed in denominational churches. Where's that found? 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 28. It says, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." God commanded them to worship with stringed instruments. Verse 26, "The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, and the trumpets with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished." New Testament worship. What are the differences? Well, one, it's sung by the entire congregation, speaking to one another in psalms. The melody to be made is in the heart, not on a stringed instrument like a harp. And there is an emphasis on the spiritual side of man and how it affects the soul, rather than how it affects what we like to hear, how it sounds to us. And music in New Testament worship, therefore, is to be spiritual in emphasis, sung by all with emphasis not on how it sounds, but what we are making true melody in our hearts to the Lord. So if you kind of present this to someone, and on a case-by-case basis, they might give you a different answer. You know, maybe it's always been a tradition of our church to have a piano or an entire band. A lot of denominations now have a contemporary and then a more traditional. So they actually have two different services on Sunday morning. Maybe 9 a.m. they'll have a cappella-type music, and then later, they'll have like a full-blown band, and they're kind of cadence that to their different audiences and members. But if that's the case, well, in reality, history reveals that the use of instruments to be an innovation introduced hundreds of years ago, after the New Testament New Testament church was established. In most cases, it has been used only during the last 200 years. And even so, as traditions of men, it qualifies as vain worship, as we talked about. In Matthew 15, 9, it says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men." So I'm not sure how that is going to... I'm not sure if that's a great explanation for the use of them. Well, maybe they say, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, we talked about that type of worship also. About, well, I'm going to stay ignorant to what God's word has to say. And we read this passage. And Paul taught to the Athenians how that was going to be regarded. You know, just because you're unaware of something doesn't mean that you're not going to be held to that standard. Well, maybe the response is, I like it in my worship to God. Well, we talked about that type of worship also. We mentioned will worship. In Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, we talked about this. I want to do what I want to do. And if you begin worshiping like that, like what Nadab and Abihu did, they wanted to do something. They wanted to offer profane fire that wasn't directly commanded. And how'd that end up for them? Well, they might actually know and say, well, it's found in the Old Testament, right? It absolutely is. We looked at Deuteronomy. It's in Psalm 150. But is that the law that we're under? So are a lot of other acts of worship that are imposed into the law of Reformation in Hebrews 9, verse 10. Where are the animal sacrifices? What makes that any different than the stringed musical instruments from the Old Testament? Where do you draw the line? What time is... That time has come, and God expects his people to worship differently. The fact that God may have commanded it in the past does not mean that he approves it today, especially when he has revealed what he does want. Consider the sin of Moses from Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6, where he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it as God had instructed him. Later, God he struck the rock, and that was the correct way to do it. That's what God in Acts 17 or Exodus 17. Then in Numbers chapter 20 is when God told him to speak to the rock, and well, he did sort of, and then he struck it. And how did God react to that? Moses had sinned. He had not done what God had said. He didn't treat God holy by doing only what God had commanded at that time. God may have commanded instrumental music in the time of the Old Testament, but now he commands singing. And that's all that is mentioned. Let's not make the mistake that Nadab and Abihu and Moses and Aaron and all those that we read about in the Old Testament made that cost them something. There was a consequence to some degree for them disobeying God. As we approach God in worship, let us treat him as holy by worshiping as he has commanded in spirit and in truth. Regarding our music, let it be singing with melody in our hearts to the Lord, not with melody made with mechanical instruments. And so when you have this question posed, we have this framework, right? I need authority. Why do I need authority? Well, there's a prescribed way to worship God. And it all comes down to this question, is there a right and wrong way? And you can kind of reverse the order of this framework, and you can also then take that question and apply it to different things in our worship service. Different functions of our worship service. It doesn't just apply to music, but the logic behind it does. Because what we do is prescribe to God's word. And that is why we don't have a piano or a band playing music here. And so I ask you the question, are you ready for the judgment day? We have not discussed at all really the plan of salvation, which is to hear, to believe, to repent, confess that Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But that is how you enter into being with in a right relationship with God. Many have done that. Many have fallen away. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I ask you the question, are you right with God? And before we close, I want to tell a quick story about a situation that I had. So, to kind of relate this, I guess, has anyone fallen asleep on their arm the wrong way and woken up and it's like completely numb? You can't move it. You're like wobbling around. It's like, I'm paralyzed, okay? This has happened to me many times. I think it's probably of relatively common occurrence, maybe not. But, you know, for that split second or for those 10 seconds, like, am I ever going to be able to use my arm again, right? Well, many years ago, I had, let's just say I wasn't living the way I should have. And I knew that. And I was sleeping, and what I hear is this weather siren. Have you ever heard that before? It's a very loud noise, right? The first two verses that came to my mind were these. I thought that I had lost my chance. So there I am, waking up, having a bit of a panic attack because I thought that I was lost. I've never told this to anyone, so why not tell everybody, right? So, I don't know if someone else has had this type of experience, but I wouldn't wish it on anyone. And I don't envy anyone who would experience this for real. So I ask you the question, if you're in this situation, you know that you need to make those corrections, make them now. Make them before you have that type of situation for real. So whatever your need may be, we ask that you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own him, come.